Well, good morning, New Song. How you guys doing? My name's Josh. I'm the student ministry pastor here, and I get to, thank you, applause. That always helps, right? I get an opportunity to jump into the series that we have on the book of Acts, and I'm just really excited, even us as a church and the place that we're at, that we get an opportunity to look at the early church and look at what they did and what they prioritized and what they were going through and really dig into that through this series. I'm also honored with an opportunity to personally thank all of you who have served this country, who stand in the gap between us and the freedoms that we have, and do that and sacrifice that, and for your families or for the families of people who have served. I know a lot of them, and that as well as a huge sacrifice. And I think Linda was right. I don't know whose idea it was to put an emotional veterans video up before I come up, but that wasn't a good idea. It's a great opportunity that we have to remember and to highlight, but as well to put it in our heart, to put it in our prayers, to let it not be once a year, but let it be a rhythm in our lives that we remember that. So, as I was thinking about Veterans Day, and I was thinking about preaching, and I hit this little bit of a tension because I have a strong belief that this stage, this pulpit, this opportunity that people have to speak to a congregation of people has some kind of guidelines in that. And one of the ones that I hold strong to, and this is my personal conviction, that this isn't an appropriate place to speak or to preach or to push for partisan-type political issues, to push a congregation in one direction or the other. But this is a place where we dig into God's word and we honor that and we try to give direction and see who God is and see what that means in our life. And we live in a culture now, though, you say something like, oh, I support the veterans, and you do that and you post that, and then people attack you because that means all these other things about you, right? We live in a society where we're put in big groups and it makes it hard to have conversation. But then I look at the makeup of our armed forces, and you look at them and it spans every race, gender, social status, religion, and they're all together. And I wonder what brings that, what causes that to happen? Because these are important things that they even disagree on. And what puts them on the same team? And I realize it's because there's a bigger mission, there's a bigger purpose that they signed up for. And that allows them not just to deal with each other, but to work side by side, to fight side by side, to put each other's lives in each other's hands. And I think about us, we find ourselves as New Song here, and we have other churches around us, and we have like CCV and Grace Church of Laverne, and we have Evie Free Covina, and we have all these churches that are around us real close, right? And they look a little different, and some of them are bigger, some of them are smaller. They have different focuses in Sunday mornings, maybe it's service, maybe it's mission, maybe it's development, whatever it is, and we see, and they have different worship and different speakers, and it's very different. And I wonder to myself, how much more do we have a mission that should unite us, that should break down those walls, that should put us all on the same page and on the same team? And that's what we see in Acts, is we see that through what Acts is, which is the inauguration of the Holy Spirit coming into this world and the progression of the gospel from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Fun fact, the gospel's here, so it made it, right? Because the other side of the earth is where this started. But the gospel continues to find its way in people's lives and in far-reaching people groups and in the hearts of people who might have heard of it but not accepted it. And that's what we get to talk about this morning. That's what we get to dive into this morning. And the title of the sermon is Same Old Church. And last week we talked about this reality that no church is perfect. And that even in the early church, because we look at this and we look in Acts and we're like, oh, this is the early church. So everything since then has kind of been a worse version of that, right? We just keep messing it up. And then we get to this point. But there's this unique piece with all of it that we see through the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit works continually through this and meets us in our context, in our culture, in how we have our struggles and what we're going through, and always brings God's word afresh in our life and anew in our passions. And we get an opportunity this morning, even as we jump in, to hear from Pastor Luke, and he's going to read our passage this morning, and he is one of the missionaries that we support. And I love that that's an example a small example of the fact that we're all on the same team and we're all on the same mission. So listen to Pastor Luke as he...
Good day, everyone. My name is Luke Kabongo. I am one of the missionaries that you support. I live in the township of Soshanguve, a poor neighborhood north of Pretoria, the capital city of South Africa on the continent of Africa. I'm married to Petunia, and together we have the privilege of parenting three children, two girls and one boy. And so today I have the privilege of reading for and with you the scripture of the day. And it's taken from the book of Acts chapter 5 from verse 12. And it reads thus. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowd of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the street on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow may fall across some of them as he went by. Crowd came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in a public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, "Go to the temple and give the people this message of life." So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple, as they were told, and immediately began teaching. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought from the jail to trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported. The jail was securely locked, with the guards standing outside. But when we opened the gate, no one was there. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priest heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. Then someone arrived with startling news. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple, teaching the people. The captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, and without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. "We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name," he said. "Instead, you have filled the whole Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death." But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so that the people of Israel would repent of all their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him." When they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill him. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the man be sent outside the council chamber for a while. Then he said to his colleagues, "Men of Israel, take care of what you are planning to do to this man. Some time ago, there was that fellow, Judas, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed, and all his followers went their various ways. the whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers were scattered. So my advice is, leave these men alone. Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if this is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourself fighting against God. The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they left them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God has counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah.
Awesome. Yeah, I love that. And in the video, there's a little portion. It was an elongated video, so we don't want to have everything. But even at the end, he made the statement. He said, "Hear the word of the Lord." And it was one of those things that as he said it, and I was listening to the video, it caught me. And the reason that it caught me is that I used to really dislike those types of things, like hear the word of the Lord, or responsive readings, or very liturgical, like stand up, kneel, all these different things. And the reason is because it felt like stuffy, it felt forced, it felt detached from honesty. And one of the things that I realized is, especially like as I'm getting older, I'm realizing that it's really important for me to have intentional things that posture myself differently. And especially when you're entering God's word, because I could look at this and I could be like, all right, God, what do you have for me today? All right, God, what am I supposed to learn? All right, God, point out the things that I need to study. All right, God, point, and you hear I a lot in those statements, right? But what if when I entered God's word, every time, just in a small way, said, hear the word of the Lord, because that's what it is. It's not about me, it's about God and his word. So hear the word of the Lord. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people in the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Setting the stage a little bit with this is a couple weeks ago, right? You hear that they were there, and signs and wonders were happening, and there was a guy preaching, and everything was going good, and all of a sudden, the religious leaders bust in, and they grab him and arrest the apostles and throw him in prison. That would be like if someone came through those doors right now, put me in handcuffs and arrested me, and I'm like, all right, guys, who wants to come up for an altar call? Like, probably not gonna work, right? Like, that's a bad example of an altar call. And then right after that, you have Ananias and Sapphira, and we have this weird story, and I'm so glad that Grant took over that story, and if you want more information, feel free to listen to last week's. But this weird story of they see Barnabas and these people selling all their everything they had and give it all to the church. And so they sold everything they had and they kept some, but said that they gave everything to the church. And Peter's like, why? Why did you need to do that? It was your choice to make. You don't need to be something more than you are. And it was this weird tension. And those things probably led to these people saying, you know what? Cool and everything, you're doing the church thing. I'm gonna go ahead and not be there. But there's an important piece to that, and that comes next. It says, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So even though that they aren't meeting, there's movement. There's direction. And I wonder even, that's one of the things as I think is us as a church, like for some reason, if we didn't meet for a couple months or something, would there be movement? Would God be reaching people through the church? And by the church, I mean us collectively, not this building and not this moment. And that's what the early church is looking like and talking about. And then it says in verse 15, so that they carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, and that Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. And people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirit, that they would be healed. This is one of the parts that I want to point out in this passage. And the reason that I point it out is because there's times in scripture where I go from hear the word of the Lord to, oh, this is an interesting story. And I just realize I kind of click in and out of that mode as I'm reading. And it's usually when miraculous stuff starts happening. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. That was good back then, you know? So, and this is one of those times, right? Like we look at it and we see Peter, and Peter is like, people are just trying to get him in the shadow, like them in his shadow so that they could be healed. And we jump onto that story because especially in our Western like movie mindset, we know for those of you who have been in church for a while, you know this Peter character, right? Not too bright and talks a lot and jumps out of the boat and starts sinking and, you know, like tries to cut someone's head off and misses and hits an ear. Like, you know, he's this bumbling person and now we see him leading the church and that's something we can get behind. We're excited about that. We like that character. It's like Rudy in that movie. I like it because I played football and I'm short. So like that's, it's kind of that character that we like to get behind. But the problem is when we focus on the person, we miss the point. And it's really hard. It's something that we have to check ourselves and think about when we're going through scripture. Because what we do is when we start doing that, we write ourselves out of the passage. Because you know what I don't see? You guys bringing your sick and putting them outside so Grant's shadow can cast on it, right? Like, so that they can be healed. Like, I don't see us doing that. Because the point of this isn't that this is what church should look like. The point of this is something more important. And I'm going to bring it up now. It really impacts it later. But I want this to be the lens through which we look at the rest of the passage, and the point of it is the gospel. And the gospel is this. The gospel, when it intersects our world, when the gospel intersects this world, it results in two responses, rejoicing and rejecting. And this was hard for me. I've encouraged even students to this before, like, there's no reason that if you just boiled it down to the gospel, no one would ever be offended, right? Everyone loves that story. Someone who takes a bullet for you, right? Who dies, who sacrifices himself for you. How is that negative? How could anyone be repulsed by that? And what that led to is me thinking like, okay, as the church, we need to get rid of all the stuff that does offend people. But what I realized, even especially through this passage, is the gospel in its purest form causes two responses. And the reason is it's not knowledge. It's not just a fact. Jesus died for your sins. That's not the sum total of the gospel. But the gospel is God coming into this world. And scripture says that God is light. And light expels darkness. And here's the problem. Darkness is comfortable. Darkness is safe. Darkness allows us to reveal what we want to reveal and hide what we want to hide. And I listen to a podcast a lot. It's called Jocko Podcast. It's from a former Navy SEAL. And he does a leadership podcast. And one of the things that he says on their operations that they always do is most of the time when they did them in the dark. Because, right, in the dark, you're less vulnerable. You're less exposed. You can get stuff done. Plus, we have sick night vision and the enemy doesn't. So it works better to do it in the dark. And I think, and I wonder how many of us, especially me included, like functioning in the dark because of those two reasons. We're less exposed and we're less vulnerable. And it's those things that we have to fight with. That's the tension. The gospel, as we enter into this passage, is the tension as a church that we have to steward this. And how we do that is the tension that we run into. Because if the gospel is intertwined in every part of our life, and we're going out into our world, into our jobs, with our family, with our friends, and we're trying to be diligent with what we're doing, if we're doing that, then sometimes people are gonna take offense and our response is gonna be like, okay, what do we need to do? What do we need to change? How do we need our language to be different? And this was brought up as I was thinking about it because I actually came to know Jesus when I was a teenager and I was a teenage boy on a football team. So I enjoyed things like crazy music and cussing and doing these types of things, right? So the moment I became a Christian, I focused on something. And I focused on how to behave. Grant talks about believing, belonging, and behaving a lot. And I focused on how to behave, but it wasn't, I should read scripture, I should pray, I should worship, I should go to church. It was, I shouldn't cuss. I shouldn't wear this. I shouldn't allow myself to listen to this music. I shouldn't. And the reason that I had that heart, the reason that I had that mindset is because I put it a little bit lofty, right? I wasn't just trying to be moral, but I also didn't want to drag Jesus' name through the mud. I've had students come and talk to me about how their actions or the actions of someone else might ruin the witness or their witness. And I so desperately want to go back to the high school me and be like, you're kind of dumb. It's okay, you're a high school guy, but you're kind of dumb because it has nothing to do with your witness. Am I so presumptuous that I think me saying a bad word is actually going to limit what the Spirit can do in someone else's life? And that's what I was thinking. That was how I was functioning back then. And that's not true. And it's not about our witness. It's about God's plan and God's mission. And there's this beautiful thing that we see in Scripture, and you see in Romans a lot. If you accept Christ, if you accept the gospel into your life, that you have a standing before God. And that standing, there's a couple words that are stated in that standing. Like, you are justified. You are declared righteous. You are holy. Paul refers to us, those who are believers, as saints. That's your standing before God. But there's this unique nuanced thing that we see from Paul, is that there's a sanctification thing. And that's a big Christian word, right? That's fun that we don't know what it means all the time. But sanctification thing, and what sanctification is us becoming and forming and leaning into what we were originally created to be in the first place. And there was an example of sanctification. So a hammer is sanctified when it's in the hand of someone in construction and it's driving nails into wood, right? Because it's being used for its purpose. And that's us. And we aren't there yet. No one in this room is there yet. We're in that process. Now, that doesn't change our standing before God because of what Christ did, but we're still in a process, and that's the tension that we're going to go through in this passage. In verse 17, it says, but the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them into public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Again, don't write yourself out of the angel breaking people out of prison. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they hear this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So we have the Sadducees. And this is the people group. And again, with our mindset of kind of a plot through a movie, we need a villain, right? Some of the best Disney movies are the ones that have the best villains, right? You know, they're like Scar. It's like, oh, you kind of love not to like the guy. And that's what makes a good movie, is the villain. And we know, because we're on the backside of all this, that we can look at the Sadducees and they're villains, right? They're the bad guys in the story. But here's the thing. If we transported ourselves back to that time, no one would have viewed them that way. Because this was their life. They gave everything else up and decided to devote their entire life to understanding who God was and what God wanted from us. And they invested that so deeply that they also knew that they needed to step into political arenas to do that well, to make that not just be them and their belief, but actually have bigger impact. People viewed the Sadducees with great respect. They viewed the Sadducees with reverence. And they held political office, so there was some fear there too, and how they viewed the Sadducees. But that's important for us to realize, because it's easy, if we don't realize that, then we look at it and we're like, of course they were jealous, because the enemy is always jealous, the villain's always jealous. But in the story at that point, that's not what it was. And they were jealous, and you ask the question, why were they jealous? They're smarter than these guys, right? Like, they have the education, they have the background, they have the teaching, they have arguments. And you have these fishermen and some tax collectors, and they're doing crazy things. And the reason that they were jealous is because they couldn't argue the result of what was happening. There was obviously things that were happening that these fishermen couldn't have done without God. So it caused jealousy, and what that does is that reveals the heart of man. That reveals our heart. And the heart of man is this, that we worry about what people think. Almost more than anything else. And this is a danger, but this also isn't bad. The reason that we worry about what people think more than anything else is because we were created to be in community. This is a good thing. The fact that we're aware of what people think about us is how we were created, and that's a good thing. I always make a joke with my students. I'm like, yeah, I don't ever get embarrassed, or I don't really care what people think, like, because I don't get embarrassed about those things, but I'm very aware of what people think about me. And that's because we're created to be in community. We're created to have empathy. We're created to know one another and see one another. But the problem is when that becomes the driving force of what we do, that's when it becomes a problem. Because that turns from our awareness into our identity. And when our identity is based in what people think of us, it's gonna steer us a little bit off course, just ever so slowly off course to isolation. And the reason that that does that, the example of that, is that us, if I stand before you and Grant stands before you and other leaders stand before you like our elders and they're like, yeah, everything, like they're just always happy, everything's good, it's solid, they're living that good life, they got everything figured out. If we do that, then it's gonna trickle down and you guys are gonna be like, okay, this is what it means to be a part of this community. It's simple. If you're part of a sports team and most of the people on that sports team wear like, you know, gym shorts, a hoodie, and slides, like you're gonna jump into that culture. You're gonna become because you want to belong, right? It's me trying not to cuss. It's I want to belong. But that's gonna snowball. And you're gonna make an action and be like, I'm going through some stuff, but it's not that big of a deal. I'm gonna pretend like everything's okay. And someone's gonna look at you and be like, that person has it together. So I need to have it together. And it's not vindictive, it's not lying, it's not doing anything like that. It just happens slowly and it steers us off course. And we put so much effort, when we do this, we put so much effort into being okay that we have no energy for mission. We have no latitude for mission because we're just trying to hold it together. We're just trying to keep it together. And this is one of the most important things. If you get nothing else out of this passage, it's this. And this is the culture. I know this to be true because Grant's trying to do this with us and staff. Is this is the culture that we want to create at New Song, and it's so, so important to us. And we find it over and over in scripture, and it's this. It's that it's okay not to be okay. It's okay if you came in today and you are confused by the political environment that we're in and where you stand and what you ought to vote. It's okay if you have questions about your faith and you aren't sure and you don't have all the knowledge and you're not good with reading the Bible. It's okay if you actually doubt some of this religion stuff. It's okay if you walked in with your spouse and you actually haven't talked to them in the last week because things have been hard. It's okay if you feel out of your league to raise the kids that you have. It's okay to not have it together. It's okay. This is what we're looking at to be as a church, because to not be this is a non-starter. If this isn't where we start, then we can't do anything else because we'll be so exhausted trying to be Christian that we'll never get to the opportunity to be on mission. But as individuals, we struggle with this too, right? I think for me as a youth pastor, one of the things that I've realized that kind of spans youth pastors is that they all like to be liked. Most youth pastors, right? Like gregarious, kind of outgoing, like silly people, stuff like that. And they all like to be liked. Like they enjoy being liked. And there's a pitfall to that, is that high schoolers and middle schoolers don't like everyone. So when they like you, you feel kind of extra cool, right? Like, oh, I got high schoolers who like me, so I must be good at this. But the pitfall to that is that if I allow everything I do to be based on students liking me, they will never get an opportunity to be pushed back on, to grow, to fail, to talk through things, to be imperfect. But that's a pitfall that we have as youth pastors, is that we can fall onto that. And the reality is, this is the dichotomy of leadership though, right? Because if no high schoolers like me, they wouldn't care what I said at all, right? Like there is this balance of they have to like me to even listen to a word that I'm saying. I could have all the knowledge in the entire world and it goes nowhere if they don't like me. And some of you are like, yeah, you're speaking to my kids. Like, they don't listen to me, and I'm telling them all this good stuff. And the reason is because it's this balance that we have. We have this statement, knowledge is power. And in some ways, that's true, right? Education's important, and it helps, and it leads to things. But knowledge is not power. And an example of that is that everyone knows, I would argue almost everyone in America knows, that if you eat better and are more active, you're gonna live longer, your life's gonna be better, your stress is gonna go down, you're gonna have more energy, you're gonna be less quick to being angry. Those are good things, right? Yet I don't do that all the time, right? Like we don't do that. We know it, it's a fact. We know it to be a fact, but we don't live into it. Knowledge isn't power. What's powerful is relationships. And I would argue my view is that ministry is done in the context of relationship. And if we don't invest in those relationships, then we miss out on opportunities. It doesn't matter how much truth we have, but to share that and to invest in that and to grow in community. Verses 21 through 32 says, "Now when the high priest came, those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned, reported, 'We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the captain of the temple and the chief of priests heard those words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, 'Look, the men who you put in prison are standing at the temple teaching the people.' And the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people." This is an important little note that we can skip over. They weren't forcing them to come because they knew that Sadducees, again, people allowed them to be in this office. It wasn't like they were appointed over everyone. People allowed them. And they knew if they upset the people, they're gonna get beat up and possibly die. Like, so they had to be politically smart in the situation. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter, the apostle, answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as a leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is a crazy part, and this is the crux of the whole passage. We have these Sadducees, and they had to figure out what to do, right? They couldn't argue that they were lying because there was actual signs and wonders being done, and there was no way they could argue it. But they also knew that everything that they were doing was discrediting everything that they were. And that was the tension that they were in. They were trying to figure out how to walk that line, what to do with that. And one of the things that is important in here, and kind of, again, a little side note, is that Peter says to them, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to follow God, or are we supposed to follow you? Are we supposed to follow men? Like, we're just doing what we're called to do. And these being religious leaders would have been like, yeah, like, obviously the answer is you're supposed to follow God. But he took it a step further. He said, because we're preaching this guy named Jesus, who you hung on a tree and killed. In Deuteronomy, we see that when you took someone and you hung them on a tree, it wasn't just about torture. But what you're saying is you're discrediting everything that they were and everything that they taught. There was depth to what happened to Jesus. Not just the pain, but actual discrediting of who he was, and that was intentional by them. And this is not a good thing to do. When there's someone that has your life in their hands, it's not good to say, hey, you're kind of dumb because you did the, right? Like, that's bad. That's just not good self-preserving. They're pointing that out. But he points out that this is the reality of the gospel. This is all we can do. We have to go back to this centering thing. And it's important to remember this, that the gospel isn't just that you get to go to heaven, but it's that you get to be on mission. Let me say that again, but in a different way. The gospel isn't just that we get to go to heaven, but that we get to be on mission. This is the point of it. The point of the gospel isn't, okay, like fire insurance, get out of there. But the point is that now we get to have a relationship with God the Father daily, enter into his presence. When we worship him, we get to be in God's presence so that we can reveal him to a world that's broken and in need and hurting and so desperately needs our Savior. That's what we get to do. That's what we get to do. And I love at the end of this, it says that we do this in tandem with the Holy Spirit. Our mission statement, and we say this a lot, I've said it quite a bit doing Welcome Vision, but it's to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, to follow Jesus, love people, and do good. If we took the first part of that out, we talk about follow, love, do a lot because it's easier, it's more quick to put up on things. But if we took that first part out, then we're doing what, and I've heard this said on the stage before, so I'll say it, is called moral therapeutic deism. And what that means is that we're trying to be real Christian. We're feeling good about how Christian we can be about things, right? Because you can do all that on your own. Follow Jesus, love people, do good. That's completely on your own. But we intentionally put to be transformed by the Holy Spirit because that puts us in a posture of submission. That no matter how hard we try, we actually can't be what we want to be or do what we want to do because it's working in tandem with the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing, we have this tension. The do good part was really important too, and that was intentional. I was in the meeting when we were creating that. And the do good resonates even with some of the younger people, right? So we have millennials and Generation Z, and their whole tension with the churches that they've seen when they grew up is, man, this church, like, they talk a lot about being good and being moral and you know, doing all these Christian things, but they aren't doing anything. There's people on our streets that are like need, and they aren't doing anything. What's the point of it? So you can feel good? And then we have other people, the other generations in this room who are going, there's a lack of reverence. There's a lack of respect for who God is and getting into God's word and understanding like that you can rest in the completed work of Christ. And if younger people just understood that, there would be less anxiety, right? And we have these two people groups and they're in seemingly conflict with one another. But I wonder what would happen if those two groups came together. If we allowed some of these younger groups to be like, let's do something, and it forced us out of our comfort zone and to initiate, and that at the same time, we allowed the other generations to come and facilitate and grow a strong foundation so that those that are trying to do would not falter and fall away. And that's the vision of the early church. When it says same old church, that's what God is calling us to. I love that there's differences in this room. I love that we have different generations in this room because this is an example of what the body of Christ is. I talked about this connectedness with all the churches around, and that's important for us to be on the same team, but even more so in this church. How can we be more connected? How can we facilitate opportunities for each other's giftings and live into them? And the last part of the passage says this. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee from the council named Gamaliel, is that how you say it, Grant? Yeah, that's how he says it. A teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas, a Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and drew some people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan is an undertaking of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even find yourself opposing God. So they took his advice, and they called in the apostles, and they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore, and they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor in the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. This is how this passage wraps up. This is our response to all of it. We see these guys, and we have this wisdom from this Pharisee. And again, just to give some clarity, Pharisee literally means people to be set apart people, I believe, or separate ones. So to where the Sadducees were very political and very engulfed in the culture and had that sense, Pharisees completely separated themselves. So they had no motive that was political here. They're like, guys, our God has gotten through a lot of stuff. You think some silly people are going to come up and ruin that? You think, it's kind of like us saying, like, you think that you messing up or being a little bit faulty or not having it all together is going to ruin what God's going to do? God's going to do what he's going to do. And so he encouraged them, like, guys, like, God will take care of this. What if you just let God take care of this? And they're like, all right, cool, but we're going to beat the guys anyway. Cool? Yeah, cool. All right, let's go. So it says that they got flogged. This is a big deal. This isn't like, oh, you got to spank in and go along. Like, the same word was used for what happened to Jesus. So we're talking like, this is brutal. This is intense what happened to them. And they went away rejoicing that they got to partake in some of the suffering of Jesus. And this is a really unique tension that I have. That's just a daily tension for me. I so, so desperately love my family. Like Lindsay and Reed, it's easy. If anything were to threaten them, I would easily die for them. I would do whatever that means, whatever that looked like, done. Not even a question. Like, it's not even stressful. It's just like a fact. But you know what I have a hard time doing? I have a hard time coming home, and when I feel like it wasn't my turn to do the dishes, doing the dishes. Like, is it just me or is that ridiculous? Like, I would easily die for, you know why? Because there's this little part of me that to die for them is, you know, that's like, ooh, all right, there's pride issue there. Like, oh, that's a man that would do that. You know, like there's some of that. But when it comes to these small things that affect me in almost no way at all, I have a hard time doing it. When scripture says me as a husband ought to love my wife like Christ loved the church, it doesn't mean that I should just be willing to take a bullet for her if I need to. It means that I should be willing to serve her, to care for her, to look past myself and do things so that she feels loved, so she can live into the person that God has her to be. And yet that is hard, and the other thing isn't. And it ends, the very end of the passage ends with they went from house to house and did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. And that's for us as a church, just in this setting. Take it for us as a church, and Tyler can come forward. As we look into our mission statement, and as we look into what God has for us, and as you come through these doors this morning, and you're thinking, man, I'm sitting in church, that's good and everything, but there's just a lot going on. Maybe things have been really bad. Maybe things have been really good. Whatever it is, there's something going on in your life, I would imagine. And we're going to have time in a second to respond to that. There's going to be people who are willing to pray for you. And that's powerful. That's not just giving lip service and you should go check that box. That's people who can go to God on your behalf, and that's a beautiful thing. And that opportunity is coming up. People will be around the room to pray for you. And what the undertone of that prayer time is, what the undertone of that response time is that it's okay not to be okay. That the gospel allows this to be true, that it is okay not to be okay. And the moment that we can live into that truth is the moment that we can be free individually and collectively to be on the mission that God has us on, to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, to follow Jesus, love people, and do good.